you. In the first message earlier, we saw the motive of the Christian life, the motive that drives us to do our best for the Lord. Because we apprehend the mercies of God in the gospel, we want to do our best for the Lord who has saved us, redeemed us, bought us with his own blood. But how then are we to do this? How to live for the Lord? How to do his will? How to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God? How to perform our reasonable service? If all of this involves obedience to the will of God, then how can we know God's will so that we can commit ourselves to obey it? Now, first of all, we notice that there is a contrast given to us in verse 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be not conformed to this world. There's a contrast. We must not be conformed to the world. In order to do the will of God, in order to know and obey the will of God, we have to not be conformed to the world. We have to recognize that the world we live in is not neutral. It is organized, it is controlled, influenced, run by the enemy, by the evil one, by the devil, in opposition to the saving purpose of God. So the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians speaks of how the enemy of souls has blinded the eyes of those who do not believe, blinded the minds of those who do not believe. And so we find that this world is filled with things that are not neutral, but in opposition to God, antithetical to God's will and purpose. So we are exhorted by the Apostle John, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. This is an opposition. The things that are in the world are opposed to God. They are contrary to God's will. If we are conformed to those things, then we are not doing the will of God. Then we are not living as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. So again, we are warned in Scripture that to be a friend of the world is to be the enemy of God. There's no cooperation, no overlap between these two realms, between these two kingdoms, the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. You can't have one foot in either. To be a friend of the world is to be the enemy of God. Then also we recognize that the world is seeking to bring us into conformity with itself. The world seeks to influence us so that we live our lives according to worldly principles and not according to the will of God, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So there is this contrast, there is this competition, there is a competing line and pattern of thought, so that instead of yielding ourselves as sacrifices, living for God, we give ourselves to chase after the world, the pleasures of the world, the fashions of the world, the wealth and luxury of the world, the ambitions of the world, the sinful indulgences of the world, so that we give our best, we pour out our best for these things, things of the world, and not for the Lord. The best of our time and energy is spent on the world, not on the Lord. The best of our affection is given to the world, not to the Lord. This is what we used to be. This is described in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 2, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, not the desires of God, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. This is what we used to be. But as Christians, we ought no longer to be like this. And yet even Christians can end up so tangled in the world that their lives are practically ruined. And I think one tragic example of this is Lot, a life that should have been a witness for the Lord, a life of service, a living sacrifice, ended up practically useless. A very tragic end. We find this described in 2 Peter. And of course, we remember the account given in the book of Genesis as well. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7. Speaks of how God delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man, dwelling among them in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. But he remained. He was influenced. He was to a great degree conformed to the world. His life was lived in that place, influenced by those things, and we can see from the way that he behaved how greatly he and his family had been influenced. And yet Lot was there in Sodom by his own choice. He chose to be in the city. He pitched his tent toward it, and after he was forcibly removed from the city, when the five kings of the north came and did battle with the kings of the south, and Lot was taken captive out of the city of Sodom, he chose to return. He sat in the gate of Sodom. He made his life there. He was reluctant to leave, even when the angels came. Lot poured out his best for the world, to rise up in the ranks of Sodom, so that he could sit in the gate and be someone in that city. He loved the city life. Not the heavenly city, but the worldly city captured his attention and a great deal of his affection. And we don't want to be like that. That's a tragic example and warning for us, that we can end up pouring out our best to chase after the things of the world. We can sit in the gate of the city. We can be looked up to by everyone. Such a life is not a living sacrifice. Such a life is not profitable. It's not a blessed life that we want to live. And again, we recognize that the point is not what we are doing so much as the motive, the heart. There are other examples in Scripture of faithful men who rose up in the ranks of pagan society. Think of Joseph and Daniel. They were very highly placed in pagan societies in Egypt, in Babylon. But they were living as living sacrifices. It doesn't mean that if you have a high position in the world, then you're automatically doing something wrong. If that is God's calling for you, then that is where you should be. But as we see from the life of Joseph and Daniel, what a contrast it was from the life of Lot. They were not conformed to the world, even though they were there in that position, in that society. They maintained their witness and their testimony. They kept their heart and their motive pure. We see this very clearly. Daniel was willing to go to the lion's den rather than stop praying, because he was not conformed to the world. They were doing all these things out of love for God, recognizing God's calling for them. Lot was doing all that he was doing out of love for the world. And so in order to give our best to God, we have to be not conformed to this world. That's a serious command, a command to take seriously. Be not conformed to this world. Don't just dismiss it. We have to examine ourselves. to what degree am I conformed to this world? How much have I taken in the philosophies of the world, the ambitions of the world, the thinking of the world? How much do I desire the things of the world? Am I beginning to love the world? Is my affection here or on things above? We have to examine ourselves seriously and honestly for these things. Because this is the contrast, this is the competition. If we want to give our best for the Lord, we have to make sure we are not giving it to the world. Be not conformed to this world. But instead, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Focus is on the mind because it is with the mind that we discern and know the will of God. The world tends to corrupt and pollute our minds so that we cannot discern God's will. We're so used to thinking in the world's way, we find it strange and unnatural to think God's way. Our minds need to be renewed. Again, this is a call to responsibility. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. How to be transformed. There's a sense in which it's passive, right? We're not doing the transforming, we are being transformed. And yet it's a command, be ye transformed. It's something that we are to take part in. We are to seek out. It is God's work, and yet we are to make use of the means of grace that God has provided. We are to seek to bring ourselves into conformity, not to the world, but to the will of God. We are to seek out those means that God has provided by which we are sanctified and transformed, by which our minds are renewed. This is part of our human responsibility. God has given us His Word. We are to study and meditate on the Word of God so that our minds may be illumined and renewed and transformed, so that we begin to see things God's way. You begin to understand the will of God. Remember what the psalmist says in Psalm 19. Psalm 19 and verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. This is what we are to give our attention to. This is what we are to seek. Seek the will of God. Spend time in the Word of God. Let your mind be transformed by the Word of God. This is a deliberate effort on our part to think the way God wants us to think as we are guided by the Scriptures. Then we are able to live in obedience to His will with gratitude and joy and sincerity out of that motive, as we have seen earlier on. But we want to say a little bit more, I think, about how to discern and know God's will. And that's a question that is often asked. How can I know God's will? And it's an important topic. Of course, we know that God has given us His Word. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. We know this. We see the profitability of the Word of God. It is profitable for these things. We see the sufficiency of Scripture. It is given that the man of God may be perfect, complete, truly furnished unto all good works. All that pertains to life and godliness, God has given to us. He teaches us how to live righteously, instruction in righteousness. A righteous life is a life that is conformed to the will of God, patterned after His will. all that we need for such a life, all the instructions that we need to build such a life are here. If you've ever had to build anything, if you've ever had to assemble something, you need the instructions, right? Usually. When I was young, I used to play a lot of Lego. I would sit down there with the instructions and put everything together. And I was never the sort... I know some people are very good at inventing their own structures that they can build with the Lego. I was never like that. I always need the instructions. If I don't have the instructions, I can't do anything. God has given us the instructions to build a righteous life. All that we need is here. What we are to know, how we are to think, what we are to believe, how we are to speak, what we are to do and not to do. God's word gives us clear principles that we can apply to all the situations we face in life, to all the relationships, how husband and wife should relate to one another, that is taught to us in the Word of God, how parents and children should relate to one another, that is taught in the Word of God, how we should relate to one another as friends, as brothers and sisters in Christ, how to relate to non-Christians whom we encounter in school, in the workplace, how to relate to the government as citizens in this country. All of that is taught to us in Scripture. And yet we know also that the Word of God doesn't give us explicit instructions for every possible scenario that we face. These are principles, but they need to be applied. There needs to be wisdom. There needs to be prayerful consideration and thought given to these things. But we are assured to know that God has not only given us His Word, but given us also an infallible teacher and guide. He has given us His Spirit to lead us into all truth, to bring His Word to mind, to guide us in our understanding. We have an unction, as the Apostle John says. We need not that any man teach us. Of course, when John says that, he says you have an unction from the Holy One. You don't need anyone to teach you. That doesn't mean that there is no place for teaching. Of course, there is. There is an ordained ministry of teaching the Word. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the building up and edification of the church. But the point is that we have the Spirit of God indwelling us. We can search the Scriptures and understand them. You individually can open the Word of God and see and know God's will. You have access to God's Word. You have access to the truth. As a believer, you are indwelt by the Spirit of truth. You can know the will of God. God speaks to you through His Word. As we pray and rely on the Spirit, He helps us to understand, He helps us to apply. There's that mysterious work of the Spirit as we diligently search the Scriptures, pray and meditate on the Word of God. That's not something that can be formularized, can't be explained scientifically, but it's real. It's the experience of every Christian. And of course, as we know, the Spirit does not work contrary to the Scripture. The leading of the Spirit has this objective grounding, so that the Spirit doesn't take us off into realms apart from the Word of God. But it's all grounded in the Word. That's why, again, the Word of God is profitable, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So even in the time of the Old and New Testaments, when there was direct revelation from God through prophets and apostles, God's people were still guided by His Word. The blessed man in Psalm 1, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in this law doth he meditate day and night. And that guides his whole life. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. James speaks of the one who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein. It says, this man will be blessed in his deed. His life will be blessed. What he does will be blessed, will prosper. Prosper in what? prosper in accomplishing the blessed will of God. Because that's the design and purpose, not my own satisfaction and pleasure, not my own ambitions, but the will of God. Again, that's the motive, the living sacrifice. But that's the prosperous, profitable life. Looking into the perfect law of liberty and continuing therein. The context there in James chapter 1 is a contrast between those who only hear and don't do, and those who are both hearers and doers of the word. If we want to be guided by the word of God, very often that's where we fail. We don't do. It's not so much a question of knowing or discerning the will of God. But often the problem is doing the will of God, really doing it. We know what God's will is so often. Yes, there are times that we struggle, we're not sure, we're searching. But what about all the times when we know and we're not doing? We know what the will of God is. When we have been wronged, forgive, seek peace, reconciliation, we don't do. We know what the word of God is when we have done wrong. Apologize, make amends, seek forgiveness, we don't do. We know the will of God so often. Let us not only ask the question, oh, how can I discern the will of God? But let us also consider all those times that actually we know what we ought to do. We are just not doing it. The blessed life, to be guided by the word of God, again means we are committed to do what God says. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in this law does he meditate day and night. And that's not just hearing, that's doing, applying it to life, actually practicing all that God says in his word. Honor thy father and thy mother. Do it. Put it into practice. You know the will of God so often. Now, of course, there are still those cases where we are not sure, where we wonder about specific things that are not specifically given to us. Which course of study should I take? Which job offer should I accept? Which job should I apply for? Which person should I marry? Things like that. Of course, there are no specific verses guiding each one of us individually. So how to discern and know God's will in those things? How to be guided by the will of God in those things? Again, this involves much prayer and study and thought, seeking God's will in his word, not in random events, not in miraculous experiences. Again, we have to be careful of this emphasis or overemphasis on experience, as though that's the only way to be sure of God's will or the only way to know God's presence. Something must happen to you. I was praying and then this light shone and illuminated this, and then suddenly I knew God's will. We don't want to place so much emphasis on experiences like that. There are many today who are very desperate for something sensational, something miraculous, as though that's the only way that God manifests his presence and makes his will known to us. But remember what happened to the people in Scripture who really did experience such things. Remember what happened to the Israelites when they saw something so miraculous with their own eyes, the Red Sea parting. Within a few days, they were murmuring and complaining against God, wanting to go back to Egypt. What good was that experience? Don't be so quick to chase after experiences as a substitute for studying the Word of God, praying, relying on the Spirit, and seeking the will of God in His Word. Don't despise the Word of God. Remember what a precious thing we have. Remember how the Apostle Peter even after going through his own eyewitness experience on the Mount of Transfiguration, pointed his readers, points us to the Word of God. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, to which ye do well that ye take heed. It's like a light shining in a dark place. Let us treasure what we have in the Word of God. And if we want to know God's will, let us not neglect to search the Scriptures. Again, there are principles that can be applied even to these questions. Whom to marry, what job to take. There are principles in the Word of God that can guide us even here. Of course, there are basic questions we can ask. Is this sinful? Does the action that I'm contemplating involve something that is contrary to God's will, revealed clearly in Scripture? So, for instance, if someone is a Christian, is considering marriage to a non-Christian, that's clearly not God's will. Whatever else is involved, whatever else may be pushing the person towards that decision, it is clearly not God's will, because God says no. That's the end of the matter. Nothing more needs to be said. And then also, in addition to considering whether what we are about to do or proposing to do is sinful, we also want to consider how it will impact or potentially compromise our testimony for the Lord. That's something to take seriously. But even that is not the end of the matter, because we cannot be ruled purely by what other people think. There are many who say, for instance, that if you oppose the LGBTQ movement, then you're being unloving. Now, I cannot say, oh, if I oppose this movement, if I speak against this, if I say it's wrong and sinful, then people will think I'm unloving, and that will be a bad testimony. So I better not oppose this. I better go along with it. I don't want people to think that I'm unloving. Yes, I don't want people to think that I'm unloving. But I can't just go along with something that Scripture says is wrong. So we have to be careful here also. When we consider whether what we are doing impacts our testimony, we cannot be completely ruled by what other people think, nor can we just dismiss and ignore what other people think and say, oh, it doesn't matter. I just do whatever I think is right, and I don't care what people think or say. We have to take a lot of these things into account. So again, there's no formula. This is the part that I think ends up being maybe frustrating for a lot of people, for a lot of you. We keep asking how to discern God's will, and you keep not telling us. But really, there is no formula. It requires wisdom. It's something that we grow and improve in over time. And I think one thing to mention, which perhaps is not often mentioned, is that we can be helped by God's people around us. Yes, we have the Word of God and the Spirit of God. We have this principle of sola scriptura. The Word of God is sufficient to guide us. We are not beholden to anyone or anything else but the Spirit of God speaking in the Word of God. That is our ultimate authority. And yet, at the same time, we are not to discount our fellow believers. We are not to discount the church. It's part of God's design that we should live as Christians in the community of the church, to encourage and exhort one another, to guide and correct one another, to comfort one another. We can be helped by mature brethren in the church when we are seeking the will of God for something like a job or a spouse. Talk to your parents, if they are believers especially. Talk to the elders, the leaders in the church. Don't isolate and cut yourself off from this legitimate avenue of help. God can lead us through the church, through the community of believers where He has placed us. That can be an avenue that God can use to guide us. So don't isolate yourselves from this. But again, this is the consecration that we are to have as basic to the transformed life, the Christian life. To be a Christian is to be committed to this life of obedience, a life of living sacrifice. And it's not something tiresome. There's no reluctance in this, because when we obey the will of God sincerely, we prove, as Paul says here in verse 2 of Romans 12, we prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God's will is really best. To live God's way is the best way to live. Nothing the world offers can compare. All the pleasures of the world are illusory. They are phantoms. But God's will is good and acceptable and perfect. All who have tasted this truly have found it really to be so, that God is good and His will is most sweet. And we are aware of the tragedy taking place all around us. How many lives, even young lives, people your age already, how many lives have been ruined because they have strayed from the will of God? Let us not neglect this privilege that we have. We have the Word of God. We have the Spirit of God. We have the Church of God, who can guide us and help us in discerning. We must be committed to do His will. And finally, let us remember that God wants us to discern and know His will. It's not a secret. He's not trying to hide it from us. It's not a cruel game. And God has His plan and He's hidden it away. And we have to go and twist His hand to finally get Him to tell us what He wants us to do. No, He wants us to know His will. He has revealed it to us. He wants us to live in this best possible way. He wants us to seek His will, and He wants us to know it and to do it. We just need to diligently use the means of grace that He has provided, His Word, His Spirit, His Church, prayer. Seek God's will, because He wants you to know it. And God has no problem revealing His will to us. God knows how to lead and guide us. He knows how to reveal His will to us. Again, often the mistake is we are not actually doing His will. What He has revealed, we are not doing. And we keep saying, oh, you haven't told me this, you haven't told me this. But all the things that God has told us, why aren't we doing that? And sometimes perhaps the thing is, perhaps unconsciously we fall into this way of thinking, that we want God to just force us and push us along. We want God to make things convenient for us. Sometimes perhaps we think in this way. God, why can't you make it clear? If you want me to take this job, just send a hand to write on the wall, and then I'll know, and then I can just do it. Then it's no problem, right? Just write the name of the company you want me to work for, and then I apply to that company. And then I get then it's easy. I don't have to pray and go on my knees. And we're asking God to make us into robots, right? He just gives us the instructions and we do it. We want God to treat us like a computer, put in the program. But that's not the way God leads us. That's not the life that God wants us to live. We're not just robots. He tells us, go here, we go. Say this, we say. No, He wants us, again, present your bodies a living sacrifice. He wants us to be people. He wants us to exercise all our faculties. He wants us to think. He wants us to pray. He wants us to search. He wants us to find. He wants us to do willingly. That's the life that He wants us to live. We can't just say, well, God, it would be more convenient for me if you just give me a list of all the things I have to do. But that's so demeaning to human nature. That's so far removed from the glory that God has in mind for us. A life that is truly lived out of loving, grateful desire to serve the Lord. Yes, we pray, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? But we see how he guides us each step of the way. We see how as we search the scriptures, we understand more and more. We are able to apply more and more. We see how God works to shape even our desires so that we want what he wants. We use the means of grace. We are guided by others and we help others also. As God has given us wisdom, we help others. We encourage them. We are encouraged by them. And that's a joyful and wonderful journey that God wants us to take. And perhaps that's helpful to us as we consider this question of how to discern and know the will of God. God wants us to know his will. He wants to guide us. But he wants us to be involved. He doesn't want us to be just robots, puppets, and he's just pulling the strings. He wants us to be engaged and involved in seeking him, in seeking his will. And if we think about it, I think we can agree this is a more wonderful and a better way. He wants us to know him. He wants us to have this relationship with him so that we commune with him, so that we seek and discover his will and do it and walk with him each step of the way. I think that's the life that we are made to live. In Christ, this new life presented as a living sacrifice, not conformed to the world, not given up to worldly things, but transformed and renewed and proving each day what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. May the Lord help each one of us to give diligence to search and know the will of God and do it and live that blessed life. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you know each one of us and you want us to know you. You want us to draw near to you and you promise that if we draw nigh to you, you will draw nigh to us. You will meet with us. We pray you would work in our hearts and move us to make use of the means of grace that you have provided, that we may search the scriptures, that we may pray and seek your will, trusting in your promise that those who seek will find. We pray that you would lead and guide us each step of the way and help us all to have this wonderful and blessed experience of truly walking with you, being guided by you. We pray for those here in the FCM camp. We know that many of them are facing new stages in life with many questions, many choices and decisions to make about school and work and such things. We pray you will guide them and lead them. Surely you have a plan for each one. We pray you would reveal that plan in your time and give us all the assurance of knowing that we are walking according to your will as we faithfully seek to live according to your will. So we pray you would help us in this and continue to bless all the campers as we go through the rest of this camp. We pray and ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.